Acts chapter 19. And I want to begin by pointing your attention to about the middle of this chapter, where it says in verse 20, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Isn't that an interesting phrase? So, a way to describe things. So mightily grew the word of God. And that's our subject tonight. So mightily grew the word of God. We want to look at that in the city that it took place in is Ephesus. So mightily grew the word of God in Ephesus and that region around Ephesus. Now look at that word, so. The word, so, it's summing up what went before it. It refers to a group of incidents that have been described previously in this chapter, and all the incidents are related. These incidents took place during the 2 years that Paul was in Ephesus. And so Luke, the historian, is describing them in chapter 19. And he tells the incidents. This incident, that incident, another incident, several incidents. And then he links them all together in that word so. And he says, so. So all these incidents took place. So the word of the Lord grew and prevailed. Now, think about that little phrase there, the word of the Lord. So mightily grew the word of the Lord. Well, you know what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that there was more pages added. You know, so it didn't grow that way. Like, it used to be 100 pages of the word, and now there's 500 pages. So it didn't grow that way. No extra words. It didn't grow that way. So how does the word of God grow? Mightily grow. When it says the word of the Lord grew, it apparently displaced restraints. That formerly there were restraints hindering the word of God of having its proper place in people's minds and lives. And so what this means is that the word of the Lord displaced restraints, and now it was filling previously occupied territory. It grew. It burst restraints that were formerly there and filled previously occupied territory in people's lives, is the idea. So we want to look at some of these incidents. I don't think, I'll just say this at the outset, I don't think he's giving us here a formula. Like, if you do these things that he did, you'll have the exact same results. We looked at this morning in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and Paul did, you know, he did it right, and there was very little response in Athens. Not much. Maybe the least response he ever had in the city, but there were some. Now here, there is a stunning response. And the word of the Lord, it mightily grew. So, you know, that's interesting. That's worth looking at. And we want to try to look at some of those related incidents that the word so collects together. He collects them all those incidents and says, now, and this is what happened. This was the result. Well, look just now, if you would, at Luke, I'm sorry, Luke did write this, Acts 19 and verse 2, and when Paul came to the city of Ephesus, among other things that happened, he met a group of people, a group of disciples, and as he met them, he apparently discerned that there was something missing. And he asked them, look in verse 2, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. One of the things I want to point out to you again, and I guess I've come to this a lot lately, in your King James Version, I'm using the King James Version, when it says there, did you receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, since you believed? You know, it gives you the idea that maybe after you receive the Spirit of God, after you believe the gospel, sometime subsequent, you know, you may receive the Spirit of God. But when do you receive the Spirit of God? When does the Spirit of God come into a person? When does that happen? Anybody know? When the moment they believe. So a lot of you have New King James or American Standard, and notice what it says. It says, have you received the Holy Spirit? Probably your version says the Holy Spirit when you believed. So it's really clearer there. And the fact is that this verse is among others that earnest charismatic people have really confounded about. And it is really unfortunate that there are people who probably have believed the gospel that are seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he's in this place tonight with an anointing for you. And really, it's sad. It's, if you turn on channel 21, it's the regular fare. And sorry to say, so many of them are blacks, and they are just hoodwinked. And they are pleading for something that, you know, the subsequent dramatic experience of the Spirit after subsequent to salvation. But I just point out this, the newer versions make this clear. Paul said, he gives the idea that what the great theologian and missionary thought right off, always thought and taught, is he expected that when you believe the gospel, guess who comes in instantly? The verse is to say, you should expect the Spirit of God to indwell a person when they believe. And I just thought I'd put that in there. And it's interesting that these people, at the beginning of the chapter, he talks about them receiving, believing the gospel and receiving the Spirit of God. And we just sang about that. Well, that's just another one to chalk up for, the inevitable. Sooner or later, we'll probably change versions to New American Standard or New King James, probably New King James. But I'll just point that out to you, that really it's clearer and it's an important doctrine. And today, folks, the charismatic movement is just crippling so many people. And it's far clearer in the newer versions. He says, did you receive this Holy Spirit when you believe? That's when it happens. Okay, well, that's one thing. Now we've come to something altogether different. We come to Paul's in Ephesus, and now the links begin. Look at verse number 8. So he settled the matter with a little group of folks about the Spirit of God and believing and being complete in Christ. Even if the Spirit of God comes in, I hope to show you in this that there's still lots of growing to do and developing, lots of important development, as Jim Berg so well pointed out this morning, learning and unlearning things. Okay, look at verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Notice, please, that the separation took place out of necessity. Paul was ministering. Where was he ministering in verse 8? A Jewish synagogue. He's an apostle. And he said, we're going to go to Ephesus and we're beginning to minister the gospel in a synagogue. And so he began. He lasted longer there than he usually did. And he usually was tossed out early, but he lasted 3 months. And then you notice that Paul separated the disciples. You know, they protested and they stirred things up, and he said, "We're moving." Do you think when he went there, he wanted to move? Paul always started in the synagogue and stayed as long as he could. And he was chased out, run out of there. And in this case, usually he was run out. In this case, he left of his own accord. And he separated. Now, this is one of those incidents that comes under that word "so." And, you know, you're not surprised when you read that. But think about this. Do you realize how many cases God is providentially working and getting things done that wouldn't get done, and lots of times in ways we just don't see at all, but are sure enough God working His purpose. Going all the way back in this book of Acts, which is a unit, you find the early disciples comfortable in Jerusalem. And from all intents, they had little get up and go to go anywhere outside Jerusalem. They were like me, and they were like you. They were comfortable where they lived. And they were planning on staying. And the fact is that they would not probably, lots of them, were reluctant even to evangelize other Jews. The more liberal Jews, the Greek Jews, the ones who had Greek culture, they didn't have that much fellowship. They would pass them by. But you know, they were swept out of there. They were swept out and scattered all over. And folks, you read this, nothing can be clearer than this. In Acts chapter 9, 10, 11, Peter had no intention of evangelizing Gentiles. It is not there. He just was not going. He was shocked. The people, he took witnesses with him. He said, "We're going to have to explain this when we go back. You know, what we were doing, winning Gentiles to Christ. We're going to have to explain it." And sure enough, he did. They said, "What'd you do that for?" And the fact is, lots of times, God has to and move people along. There's various ways of doing that, moving people along. And the very fact is, sometimes we're sitting on things, trying to hold on to things that God wants us to let go of and get to where He wants us. And I couldn't help thinking about this. Joy and I were so disappointed when we lived down here, renting this house down not far from here, this marvelous little arrangement we had, renting this house, and someone else bought it who we didn't originally rent from, and it was just like Jerusalem. I mean, it was impossible to stay there. My dear general wife said, "Find us somewhere to live. You know, no more. We're leaving." Oh man, this is terrible. Folks, it wasn't terrible. We live in a perfect place for us now that would be impossible to get. I suppose it would just be impossible to get anything like that now. But you think about this in your own life, God has His way of moving things along, and lots of things wouldn't get done if God didn't sort of light a fire. Now, I don't think Paul was lazy here, but there are these. The fact is, sometimes God has a way of separating things and said, this as it exists now is too mingled to work. Now, that situation in the synagogue, see that verse 8 through 10? We don't have to go into it in great detail, but it's clear there that he began there, same apostle, preaching the same things. And for some people, they were getting it and taking it. Others were hardened. And that this has, we have a mixture here that can no longer work. Something has to go. And it's us. So we're leaving. And, you know, that was not pleasant. You know, this just would not be pleasant. But it was a sure enough advance. And there are probably many of those, and I bet if you think back through your life, you can think of things where God was moving you along. And you said this at the beginning, you said, this is terrible. And maybe, you know, it was terrible that people are hardened by the word and nasty and ugly and impossible to rent from and all that. So there's more. I'm really trying to move this along. I don't want it to take a long time. But you can see that's one of them. And I bet if you think in your own life and in the lives of others, that this would be the case. The separation was a necessity. And it happened and God worked it. How about this one, though? Here's an interesting one. So, special and unusual miracles. Look at this verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body, that's Paul's body, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now that's an interesting one. So here's what Paul is in this city. And notice it says that God, you see that God wrought them. It wasn't like Paul just said, I think we'll do miracles in this city. This looks like a good city for miracles. No, no. God said this was a good city for miracles. And this city was filled with the supernatural, with sorcery, and it was a seat of satanic activity in many ways. We'll come to that perhaps in a moment or two. But, G. Campbell Morgan said about these that the handkerchiefs, he said they were, some of you won't like this, but this is what he said. He said they were sweatcloths and aprons, that Paul was in that city working. He was, and we'll come to that too in just a minute. But, so here's this man who's come to the city. He's working a full-time job, or he's working day and toiling day and night. We'll get here a testimony in just a minute about his work and the significance of that. But people would take one of his aprons. You know, he made tents probably out of animal skins, and so you'd probably have some kind of apron. And it's probably hot. You know, there had to be a one warm. If you're there 2 years, some of the seasons were warm. And he has sweat cloths of sorts. Probably not a handkerchief like this, you know, a neat little handkerchief, and like the kind you can buy on Channel 21 from a charismatic preacher. It wasn't one of those. But anyway, sure enough, the people would be gravely ill, and they would be healed, and in some cases, demonically oppressed or indwelt, and be freed. Special miracles. King James says, other versions say, unusual miracles. Yeah, they were unusual. That's unusual. And that is, but all that is a miracle is simply God choosing to work in a different way. He's not trapped by laws, a few of the laws that men have been able to discover about how he runs the world. And God chose to do it that way. And in a city infested with all sorts of magicians and charlatans and folks, a lot of these mediums and things like that, and these are real. Some of these are fake today, but lots of them are not fake. And we're probably going to see more of this as we go on. But God chose to do special miracles. Interesting, notice that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. How about that? So sick people and made well. Well, that leads us to this. So Paul is there in that city, and miracles are happening. You know, in that city, he labored with his hands. And I want to ask you, if you would please, just for a moment, to turn over one page. And would you turn to Acts chapter 20 as he's coming back? And he's meeting with the elders there and discussing their situation, their future. And he talks a little about his previous time in that city. I think it's very significant.
Look at verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He's free of covetousness. No man's silver, gold, or clothing, apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul says, when I was with you. Now, think about that. Think about a guy who, a sweat cloth, a handkerchief, an apron, whatever it is, he's working, making tents. They take it. They say, we're going to have Bible studies soon. Take the apron. He goes around. And people are healed. And they come. This man labored tirelessly. Notice that. Free of covetousness, and he labored. That city, well, the people in that city were in love with money. Financial gain was the inspiration of all the service in that religion. Financial gain, and as well as impurity, we will go into that one, the Temple of Diana and all that. But notice this, here's Paul in that city, and the Spirit of God wants you to know this about him, that he was there working with his hands. And notice he says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So that's pretty rare in that city to find anybody who wasn't given to covetousness would be rare. And somebody in religion would be even more rare. And somebody with effectual power such as him without covetousness would be stunning. Would be very stunning. So he labored. Financial gain was the inspiration of all the service of the religion in that city. Paul declined to take silver, gold, or apparel, even from believing people. So what is there in that passage for us? Well, one thing it would say to all of us, regardless of our state, that we should earn a hearing for the gospel. That Paul, they knew this was unusual. You know, for him to be in that city 2 years, the laboring that he did, the things he was able to effect supernaturally and to take no money for it, they said, this is a different bird than we're accustomed to seeing. And indeed it was. And it was by design. And keep this in mind, to be saved from covetousness in a covetous age is a great thing, not a little thing. So that was part of the incidents that led to the word of the Lord growing. But how about this one? Look it up at the next one. So he's describing the events that took place. He got there, he's preaching, there was a split in the synagogue. All this time he's laboring, and he's doing other things as well. He's orchestrating ministry in the area. He's, as we'll see firsthand, all that are in Asia, he's orchestrating that. But what about this one? Look at verse 13. Then certain are watching Paul. They say, wow, look at that. That name that this man has brought to our city, look at what he's doing. And they said, why don't we try it? Then certain of the vagabond Jews, apostate Jews, exorcists, they themselves are dabbling in the arts, took unto them to call over them which had evil spirits. And apparently there was a good number of them in Ephesus. A lot of demonic things there. And there was a bunch of folks oppressed and indwelt and possessed with demons. And apparently it's pretty obvious. So these Jews said, look, Paul's doing it. Let's us do it. So here they go. And they come to some people which had evil spirits with the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they're attempting this under this formula. That is interesting. You're listening to, if you, I don't watch a lot of Channel 21, but it's grief to see what's on there. And I watched for about 5 minutes the other night. This black fellow's on there, nicely dressed. He could pronounce words correctly. Conning people out of their money. He's just a polished con artist. And he's spinning out delusions to these people. And there's no doubt in my mind, to be on Channel 21, you have to have the cash to buy the airtime. And I believe he's probably rolling in it, pleading with these people who can least afford it to empty their wallets into his coffers. Amazing. Well, nothing has changed too much, has it? So these people, they're going to attempt it. They said, man, dude, let's get on board. Let's hitch our wagon to this name. So they attempted. Verse 14, there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Not how they expected to come out of the house. They expected to come out enhanced with cash and esteemed high, but they didn't go out with the cash or esteemed high. They went out without the cash and probably severely injured and not all their clothing. That's a big part of the events. This is part of the, Luke is explaining how the church got started in Ephesus 8. This is a stunning, world-reshaping event of planting the church at Ephesus. They had councils there later, and Luke is giving, he says, so this is how it happened. Look at this. We want to notice that just a little bit. And the very fact is that the spirits are real. They were real then, and they are real now. And I'm glad that the Bible says, for every believer, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And, you know, I expect to live a victorious life. I do not expect to live a sinless life. I don't think the Bible promises that, encourages that kind of expectation that you could be down here and live without sin. So I don't think we find that hope or that realization in the most advanced saints that the Bible puts on the pages before us. I mean, it is our goal. Little children, these things are writing that you sin not. That's a great goal. But John himself didn't live up to that goal. No one else, just one has the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder, do you expect to be defeated regularly, or do you expect that you have grounds to expect at least a basically victorious life? It is possible to, and I've done this too, I've just had spells where I thought, you know, I'm just not going to win very many, if any, more battles. All my get up and go is gone. And I don't feel good, and nothing looks good, and this everything looks gray. Well, that happens probably to most of God's children somewhere along the way. But God doesn't let people stay there too long, and you should expect to win. To have a basically victorious life. This morning, we heard Jim Berg explaining something about, I thought very well, explaining how things need to be identified in crisis in people's lives. For example, he said, you know, a lot of this is traced to selfishness. We have no idea how selfish we are, and how many things are just not happenstance that he picked up or she picked up these evil habits, that they are selfishness at the root. And just being accountable for a particular habit doesn't fix anything until the selfishness has been addressed. And he pointed out that this takes learning, a process of learning and unlearning. And it's rigorous. It just is. There's no simple way to explain away the effort that it takes to go forward spiritually. It takes mental effort, spiritual effort, physical effort. It just does. I came across this book. Some one of you kind ladies probably gave this to Joy, and what you give her, I usually get too. So some kind soul must have given this to Joy. She got this one. But if any of you kind souls find anything like this one, give it to Joy. Okay. This is Elizabeth Elliot's Her Gateway to Joy, page 74. And she has these little quotes and on temptation. And folks, you are going to be pummeled with temptation. It just is how it's going to go. The Bible says that. Experience says that. Experienced saints say that. I mean, you're going to be pummeled with temptation. Now, why is it that some people win and some people lose? Here's a little page called Obey in the Face of Temptation. She says, you have to ask for help. Help will most certainly be given. When I pray for this, sometimes, that is, when I pray for help in temptation, she says, sometimes the words of an old gospel song that we used to sing in family prayers come to my aid. And here's one. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you, some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passion subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, he will carry you through. The song is called Yield Not to Temptation. It is yielding, not the temptation itself, that is sin. We have to keep on asking the Savior to help us, comfort, strengthen, and keep us. He is not reluctant. He is willing. He will carry you through if you want to be carried through. You must want to. In other words, you know why a lot of people are not delivered? They don't want to. They say, I see that the problem has been diagnosed. I'm selfish, and I have a lot of ingrained habits. And I know to get out of them is going to take a dirty four-letter word that begins with W. That's it. Work. And I do not want to do it. Well, we can probably all sympathize with that. But look in this passage here. He talks about demons. This city was full of demonic activity, just full of it. This is the one where in Ephesians 6, you know, he writes to the same people, and he says, you Ephesian people need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's not an option. You must do this. For this reason, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this present world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. He was dead serious about that. Now, the darts are real. The conflict for you is real. Where it's set, the thing is the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. The darts are real. Mr. Sells used to point out some of Satan's darts seem more fiery than others. Maybe they are, but the fact is he has no darts that aren't fiery. They're all fiery, and they're fired at you tonight. Various ones. Various ones. They're there, and he fires them,
And there's no getting out of it. They're coming your way.
Now, it's interesting how this event, people heard about this. They were shocked. Look at verse 17. So this attempt at exorcism using the name of Jesus, you know, it kind of backfired. And this incident was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. The whole city found out about it. Apparently these were serious injuries. And I wouldn't be surprised if they did leave with little or no clothing on. And in a city that was given to such that kind of wickedness to an unusual degree, you know, that would have fit like a glove. Would have been just the thing that would spread from ear to ear, from house to house. Did you hear that? So look at that verse 18. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Apparently this was a very ugly clash and a serious thing. And I wonder if the injuries were like the kind that lasts, you know, like a black eye would go away. But probably it was more than a black eye. Probably they had injuries that didn't go away in a week or 2 weeks. Probably, you know, don't forget, this is demonic activity. Some of you have heard the stories of the supernatural power of people under demonic influence. It's stunning and it's awful. You read about this in Mark 5, and they bound him with chains. So how would you like to be leaped on by somebody like that? So it happened. They all knew about it. Now this here, these people got understood, and they said, we need to take this seriously. I mean, it was as the veil was drawn back, and they could see things for the true state of it. And so they, look at verse 18. And many that believed, okay, here's believing people who had sometime in the past believed, came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. James Boyce said a piece of silver would be about a day's wage. If you bring that up to today, if you brought that up to today, a day's wage, if you just said the average person's day's wage might maybe be for somebody beyond Burger King, maybe $100 a day. Bring it up to today. If you brought it up to $100 in a day, that would be equivalent today to $5 million. So does this mean here that people, that Christians, were at the same time worshiping God and going home and using their Ouija boards and their crystals and consulting mediums? I don't think that's what it means. But I think it probably means at least this partly. Don't we have probably folks here who, sometime after you were saved and grew in the Lord, different crises come, that you may have cleaned out your closet and said, that goes. Or maybe some music and you said, you know, I wasn't, not something you've been using or wearing, or, but you say, you know, that really, there's no possibility I can ever go back to that. So it goes in the dumpster. In this case, this was sudden, and they said, we are house cleaning everything. It all goes. Every vestige of these writings, whatever we had, it all goes in the fire. There was a collectiveness about it that said, let's get rid of it. Let's get rid of the whole thing. So they were willing to do it. They're willing to do it. There's one other thing I want to point out before we conclude. Look at verse number 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You know, earlier, I think it's in Luke 16, Paul and his Silas they essayed to go into Bithynia. That is, they planned to go to Asia. And the Spirit said, no. And they tried to go somewhere else. The Spirit said, no. this is now, that's where they want to go before. And isn't that interesting how God times things? And we would say, no, I wonder why this door seems to open, this one seems to close. Well, I don't know why, but God knows why. And these were good intentions that he had, and later he opened the door, and they went through it, and it really went through it. And the territory he wanted to go to was saturated with the Word. And by the way, these are the churches in Revelation that we read about. The seven churches in Turkey, or that would be called a part of Asia then. So then he comes up and he says, so mightily grew the Word of God. And so the Word of God displaced restraints. You know, the Word of God was restrained in people's lives previous. These events that took place, through these events, the Word of the Lord grew, broke through restraints and filled people's minds and homes more than it used to. Far more than it used to. Now, again, I don't think this is a formula. I don't think it's a formula for, like, if you do all these things, really, you can't do all those things. But he is showing you there how God chose to make his word prevail. You know, there is a, after this, the next, the heathen are not happy about this. They're so wonderful with the spread of the word and the filling of the spirit that it diminished the idolatry business, the silver making business. And the fact is, there was a riot. There was a riot and an extraordinary riot, and the scriptures give a significant amount of space describing a riot. A riot in Ephesus. A major riot. And all the commentaries have a section and they call it the riot. You know, riots are significant. And I think it's interesting, we're seeing riots in Pakistan. Riots. And this is unusual even for Pakistan, not exactly a stateless country, but even for Pakistan, we're seeing unusual things. Did you know, for years, I would say even for centuries, good Christian people have been praying for a breakthrough in the Muslim world, and very little of it has come. And you know, I said riots are significant things. And I think we should pray for a breakthrough. And it's not an if. It's a when. You don't have to turn this. Habakkuk 2:14 says, promises, guarantees. So the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. How do waters cover the sea? They completely cover it. They utterly flood it. Do you know someday there will be not one Muslim, one practicing Muslim left on this planet? You know, in that riot, there was this much you're supposed to get out of that. There's probably more, but there's this much you're supposed to get. Riots would be intimidating. Those people, masses of them, they filled at least a 25,000 seat auditorium, and they were raving at the top of their lungs for hours. And it was just an out of control mob. And that's a lot of people. And there was a growing number of believers, but you know, when you look at something like that, you say, wow, we are really outnumbered. And they cried out, great is it Diana of the Ephesians, great. And you could say for their time, I suppose, indeed they were saying something true. Diana of the Ephesians, whom all the world worshipeth, was great in that day. But guess what? I dare say, if you search the world over today, you know, you would not find one worshiper of Diana. Not one. But if you search the world over today,
guess how many believers you would find who's believing, running their lives by the apostolic doctrine. That little Jewish man, however, whether he was little or not, he came in there, no coins, working a job, tired as can possibly be, and God is choosing to bless him. Well, so the word of the Lord grew. And I want to conclude this way, just think back at the beginning. Believers, when they believe and dwell with the Spirit, that makes a lot of things possible. Separations aren't always bad. Sometimes they're exactly what God orders. You can sometimes see Satan overstep himself. Personally, I think that's what happened in the demonic activity, is Satan overstepping himself. He frequently does that. Oversteps himself and injures his own cause. Now that's the case there, and there's other cases you can probably think of. And then here is Christians cleaning house, saying, "No more questions now. Whether I should keep that book or not, it's settled. It's settled. That needs to go." And the word of the Lord grew, and folks, it's going to keep on growing, and nothing can stop it. And I want to urge you: let this not be said of you that you would not do the wrestling. Wrestling is just that. It is a tiresome thing, a difficult thing. And I can remember quitting a wrestling camp because I was going to have to wrestle a state champion. And I wrestled one the earlier year and was lost 16-3. And the only reason I got 3 points is because he let me up and took me down. I flew through the air. And people crowded the gymnasium howling for my demise. And I said, by the time I was in 11th grade, I said, "No more of this." My brother was coming home. I said, "I know how to exercise now. I got everything I want to get out of that. And I'm no more of this for me." And I just about ended my career. Not wrestling. Another state champion. And I had no more chance to win that than a Cub Scout has against a Navy SEAL in arm wrestling. There was no possibility that I could, the best I could hope for was maybe at the very best to last out the match. Probably not even that. I said, "That's it. I am not doing this." But listen, you must not. There's no need for you to do that in this match. This is a match God Himself has told you you can win. You will win in His strength. And you may have lost some, but you, greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. And you, as you may take a few hits, you may take some, doubtless you will. But as we bow for prayer, would you just thank the Lord that He's in you? If you know the Lord, He is in you. And He is not going to throw you to the wolves. He is going to strengthen you and bless you, and He will not put on you more than you can take. Let's bow for prayer. Would you just thank the Lord that He has taken away your sins and indwelt you by the Spirit, and that would you just ask Him to give you good courage to grow? And you have to fight some habits and unlearn and learn things. And would you pray for at least one other Christian who's here tonight? A friend, wife, brother, sister, some. Would you just say, "Lord, help that person follow through. Be strong in the Lord. Do the thing that needs to be done." So, Lord, we thank you that the word of the Lord will cover this earth. There won't be one idolater left. And we look forward to that day. In the meantime, dear Father, please help us to have compassion on our fellow man. Help us be honest and free of covetousness and just to give your word and let you work as it pleases you. Please help us be sensitive and wise in what we do. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I don't have a song to conclude with, so you can think of one.